chapter 12, once again this morning. John chapter 12. I want to preach this morning on what kind of man? John chapter 12 and verse 27. Bible says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I into this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, "An angel spake to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Amen. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Amen. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." These things spake Jesus and departed, and did hide himself from them. Heavenly Father, once more we ask for your help this morning. I ask your help to preach it, and we all ask your help to be changed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you ask the question, "Who is Jesus?" you'll undoubtedly get many different answers. And some people will say he was a good teacher, but they'll say that's all he was. Some will say he was a good man, that's all he was. Some will say a good leader. Others will claim that he never existed. And sadly, many today will say, "I have no idea." Even here in our country, "I have no idea." Listen, the claim that Jesus was a good teacher is not true if he wasn't the Son of God. Because he taught that he was the Son of God, and if he wasn't, then he was teaching a lie, and that doesn't make him a good teacher. So these people that say he wasn't the Son of God, he was just a good teacher, no, what you're saying doesn't add up, it doesn't make sense, because if he was a good teacher and taught that he was the Son of God, that means he's not a good teacher. Those who say, "Well, he was a good man. He wasn't the Son of God, he was just a good man." Well, not if he went around lying to people, telling them he was the Son of God and he wasn't, then you're not a good man. And if you're not the Son of God and you tell people that you are, you're crazy. You're mentally insane. People nowadays that claim to be Jesus, what do we say of them? They're crazy. They've lost it. So you can't say that he's not the Son of God, but he was a good man, because good men don't go around lying. And if he wasn't the Son of God, then he lied. But if he's the Son of God, then he's far more than a good teacher, and he's far more than just a good man. You capitalize that G in good, take out one of the O's, and then you have him right there. He's the God man. He's far beyond a good teacher. He's far beyond a good man. He's the greatest man. Many today, as I said, would say to us, "I don't know. I don't know who he is." You say, "Not in this country." Yes, in this country. Who is Jesus Christ, and why did he come? What kind of man is Jesus? Now, I want you to pay close attention to that phrase. What kind of man is Jesus and not was Jesus? You see, we can speak of Christ in the past tense if we talk about things that he has done in the past, but we don't speak of him specifically in the past tense because he's still alive. He still is. He still exists. He right now is seated at the right hand of the Father. Had he not gotten up out of the grave, we could say, who was he? But since he got up out of the grave, and he's still alive in glory, waiting to come back and get us, we say, who is he? And I want to look at that today. What kind of man is Jesus? Okay, who is he? Well, first of all, the first point here in verse 27, it says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. We begin right here. He's a man. Now, not like me, because I've sinned. Not like you, because you've sinned. Not like each one of us, because we had an earthly mother and a father. He only had an earthly mother. But he is a man. Fully God, fully man, yet without sin. He's a man. The Bible says here that he was troubled. You know what? One of the things that's so comforting about our Savior is when we read that he was troubled. You know why that's comforting to us? Because we know that he knows what you and I face. We know that he's been there. I'm thankful that Christ knows what it means to be troubled, because I get troubled sometimes. I'm thankful that the Bible says that he wept at the tomb of Lazarus, because I've wept at the grave. I've wept over other things in life. I'm thankful that he sat down at the well because he was wearied, because you're looking at a man who gets tired sometimes. I'm thankful that he looked at Israel. He looked at Jerusalem, and his heart was broken over them, wanting them to be saved, because I know what it's like to look at family members, my town, my kinsmen, my countrymen, and to want them to be saved. I'm glad that he didn't just come in his deity, in his heavenly glory. I'm glad that he took on the form of a man, because as the Bible says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Okay? I'm glad that Hebrews said, we have a God, we have a Savior, we have a high priest that knows exactly where we've been and exactly how we've felt. You know, there are some things that Christ doesn't know. He doesn't know what it's like to be a man who's lost in sin that needs to be saved. But he knows the feelings of a man who's lost in sin needs to be. He knows our human feelings. But let me tell you this, he doesn't have to know what it's like to be lost needing to be saved to be your Savior. The doctor doesn't have to know what it's like to be sick with what you have to help you get over what you have. Okay? But I'm thankful that he is a man. You maybe have been through some things in this life and you think that nobody knows, and there's just no way anybody's ever been through this, and you might feel like, boy, who do I talk to? And you will never go to Jesus Christ with a problem and get a response that says, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know. You know, I've told people, and you've told people, well, you know, I've never been there. I can't say. You know, I've never been in that situation. Jesus Christ will never give us that response. He'll never say, no, because he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You know what he could say? He could say, I've been there, but I didn't fail like you did. I was victorious. He said, well, how does that help? Because our strength is in him. And when Christ can say to us, I've been there. Yes, the devil tried to tempt me the same way. But here's the difference, child. You gave in and I didn't. That's why you need my strength and my forgiveness. You need my blood applied to your account, because I conquered it. And, child, I can teach you how to conquer it. Because it's going to come back around. He's a man. What kind of man is Jesus? Well, he's man. He's fully man. He just didn't have the sin nature. At the same time, he's fully God. Notice in this verse, he says, "Now is my soul troubled." Amen. You know what? I get so excited when I'm up here preaching, and I get excited when I'm putting a sermon together and God helps me see things. I get even more excited when he shows me something in the middle of the sermon. I didn't really so much think about this until just now. It says, "Now is my soul troubled." There's his humanity. And that's all I was going to focus on in that verse was his humanity. But his deity is right here too. Look, "Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I into this hour." That's his deity. Only Christ could die for the sin of the world. You see his humanity in that verse, in that he was troubled, and men get troubled about things. You say, "Well, you knew he was going to come out of it on the other side." Then why did he pray for the Father to take the cup? But then he prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." Why was he so grieved? Well, you look at the Garden of Gethsemane and what he went through. That's not a man who says, well, you know, it's going to be all right. That's a man who knew what was going to happen, but was still fully man and knew the pain that was about to come. Okay, we see his humanity there. We see his deity. He came to die for our sin. Only Christ could do that. Only God can do that. Oh, I could say that I'm going to die for your sin, but it won't do you any good. It won't do you an ounce of good, because I was born a sinner just like you. What would my death do? If my death can't pay for my sin, then it can't pay for yours either. Because if I die a sinner, I'm going to hell, and if you die a sinner, you're going to hell. But if Jesus Christ, who never sinned, dies and then comes up out of the grave, those who put their faith and trust in him will never taste death and will never see hell. He's a man. He's, as this verse tells us, he's the one who came to die for us, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Isaiah tells us that we're all like sheep that have gone astray. He tells us that we've all turned to our own way, Isaiah does. He came to die for our sin. He's a man, and he's God. Fully man, fully God. This is what kind of man Jesus is. He's the man who died for the sin of the world. And that's only good if he is the God-man, and he is. Look, he had done so many miracles to prove who he was. But if he hadn't done a single miracle, while he was here, if he just told people that he was the Son of God and didn't prove it by any of the miracles that he did, just getting up out of that grave is enough. Just getting up out of that grave is enough to prove that's God in the flesh right there. But what did he do? He gave us proof upon proof upon proof upon proof. And tonight we're going to look at that a little bit. He's a man. He knows where we've been. He knows what we've been through. He's God. He came to die for the sin of the world. And he's the one who took away what you and I deserved. He said that this was why he came. And right here, he says, "For this cause came I unto this hour." This is why I came, is what Jesus said. I came here to bear this cup, to take the wrath of God, to go to the cross and die for the sin of man. This is why he set foot on this earth. This is why he took the form of a babe. This is why he left heaven. So that you and I could be forgiven of our sin, so that he could redeem us. You know, redeem means to buy back, to rescue from loss. That's what the word redeem means. If you ever had put anything, you don't hear people talk about this so much anymore, but I know pawn shops are still around, but you don't hear people talk so much about having things in hock. People used to say, "Oh, I had that in hawk," or what that means is you take one of your possessions down the pawn shop and you give it to them and they hold it and they give you so much money on it. And if you don't pay that money back within so many days, they keep your guitar, your television, your third-born child, whatever it is you left there, they keep it. They wouldn't have kept any of mine. They'd have been like, here, you can have the money and the kid. What happens when you go back down there before the time is up with your money? You know what you're doing? You're redeeming your possession. You're buying it back. It was in somebody else's possession. They were holding it. And Satan was holding all of us. And Christ came who created us. We belonged to Him to start with. And we severed that bond. And Christ came and said, no, I'm buying them back. I'm buying them back. Not with cash, not with card, not with check, not with goods and services, but with His blood, His very life that He shed on the cross. And the Father can look and say, paid in full. There it is. He was the one who came to take what you and I deserve on that cross. Listen, if you want Calvary, if you want Calvary to really mean something to you, you need to picture yourself on that cross. He goes, oh, that's sacrilege. No, it's the truth. He didn't belong there. He didn't deserve to be there. You and I had sinned. He didn't. We should have been there. We should have died. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Pardon me. Hebrews chapter 2 and find verse 9. It says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. How many men? For every man. For all of mankind. Hey, John Calvin was wrong. John Calvin, the father of Calvinism, taught that when the Bible talks about election and foreordained and predestined, that God, Before the foundation of the earth, chose certain people to be saved and certain people to be damned. That's not a good God. That's not a fair God. That's not a just God. Sentence someone to hell and don't even give them a chance to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Why would Christ taste death for every man, knowing that He wasn't going to redeem every man? I mean, He knew that not everybody was going to be saved, but why would He taste death for every man if He wasn't going to make it possible for every man to get saved? That's insane. Why wouldn't it just say He tasted death for the elect? Because He didn't. He tasted death for every single man, woman, child. It doesn't matter. Salvation is free for all. He took the just payment that you and I, He made that payment. He took upon Him the wrath that you and I deserve, the payment that we couldn't pay. This is who Jesus is. You might be sitting here this morning and say, Pastor, I know this. I'm saved. I know this. Of course, if you're sitting here this morning and you're not saved, you need to know this. But if you're saved and you know this, why are we going over this again? Because you and I are so apt to wander. We are so apt to forget. We are so apt to get comfortable. We're so apt to get used to the truth. And you and I must be reminded from time to time what Christ did for us. You know, there's a reason why married folks wear one of these. There's a few reasons. One of the reasons is, it's a symbol. They say that a circle is never ending, so it's a symbol of never ending love. You know, that's all. That's the stuff that makes the women cry at weddings when the pastor says, it's a circle of never-ending love. And, you know, the women are all crying and snotting and all that. And what? Come on, you know this preacher tells it like it is. You know what else this does? This tells the world, and it reminds us, I don't belong to myself. You know, the Bible says, when it talks about husbands and wives, that we don't own our own bodies, that we belong to our spouse. This is a reminder right here. Hey, I don't belong to myself. That's why when a man or a woman decides they want to belong to somebody else, this is the first thing to go, isn't it? Get that off of there. Don't want anybody knowing I really belong to somebody else. Did you know that, this is funny, Amy and I have been married almost 20 years, and I've never had my wedding ring off in 20 years, and I'm at the point now where if I wanted to take it off, I couldn't get it off. My fingers are so fat. I used to be able, if I wanted to, there I got it. I could barely get the thing off now if I wanted to. But when a man decides he doesn't want people to know he belongs to another woman or vice versa, get that off there. I couldn't pull that. There's such an indention now from these fat fingers. They'd know right away. But that's what they do, isn't it? I can remember I hadn't been married but a few years, and we were visiting family, and so I went back to the town where I went to school and went to pick up a pizza, and there was a girl there that I'd gone to school with. She was older than me, but she remembered me from school, and she said, Grant Utley, is that a wedding ring I see on your finger? And I said, oh, yeah, I've been married for a couple years now, and, you know, didn't really say much after that. I took my pizza and left. But you know what this says? This tells people I belong. I don't belong to myself. I belong to somebody else. You and I, when we got saved, were sealed with the Holy Spirit. God took what you and I deserved on that cross, paid that payment. It's done. It's paid in full. We put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and what does He do? The Bible tells us He seals us with the Holy Spirit. He puts His mark on us. He puts His ring on us, so to speak, and you're not getting it off. Oh, you might be able to pull this one off. You're not getting that seal off that is placed there of the Holy Spirit. That seal of the Holy Spirit, you're not rubbing it off, you're not washing it off, you're not pulling it off. God says, I bought that when I purchased it. It's mine. You could use any illustration you want. The deed on a house, the deed on a car, a receipt for anything that says this is mine. Proof. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ because He paid the payment for us, the Holy Spirit seals us. And you and I need to be reminded of that sometimes. You see, we don't have a ring on our finger that reminds us. We have the Holy Spirit within us, but we also need the Word. Go back to it. I love to tell the story. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. I like to go back and be reminded, because you and I sometimes get used to it, get comfortable. You wouldn't think you'd ever get used to a man like Jesus. You wouldn't think you'd ever get over it. But sometimes we need to return to our first love. Verse 28, back in John chapter 12. Father, glorify Thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Okay, what kind of man is Jesus? Well, He's the one who glorifies the Father in everything that He does. You see, the Father needs to be pleased, and you and I can't please Him. We need Jesus Christ to please Him, make that payment. And then if we put our trust in Him, then He's pleased with us. He's the one who glorifies the Father. If you look back in chapter 8 of John, chapter 8 and verses 28 and 29. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Christ is the one who glorifies the Father. He's the one that only does those things that please the Father. He fulfilled the will of the Father. We won't turn there, but in Mark chapter 1, verse 11, at his baptism, the Father said that this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. He's pleased with what Christ has done. Go to Philippians chapter 2. I know we looked at this not too long ago, but let's look at it again this morning. Philippians chapter 2. And these are a couple of truths that I've mentioned in the past few weeks, but they need to be mentioned again here in this sermon this morning. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, talking about Jesus says, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He came to please the Father, do the will of the Father, glorify the Father, and he did because he was perfect in his obedience. And so you and I, who are so oftentimes imperfect in our obedience, and we are so far from being perfect in our obedience, we can put our faith and trust in him. And then as the Father looks at the Son and sees perfect obedience, and we are in him, then he sees it in us. He said, but I'm not perfect. I haven't always obeyed him. But your faith is in the one who has. Your faith is in the one who's perfect. Your faith is in the one who has always obeyed. Your faith is in the one who glorifies the Father in everything that he does. So whenever we don't, it's not an excuse for us not to try to be perfect and not to glorify him. But see, we're born sinners. We're scarred and marked from the start. I can't do it no matter how hard I try. But in Christ is where it all matters. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. An offering needs to be made. God has been offended. We've sinned against him. Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, sinned against him in the garden and thereby broke fellowship for all mankind. That's why we're born sinners. That passed upon all of us. And then we're sinners by practice, because we've all gone our own way and we follow our lust and we do what we want to do. God is offended. An offering needs to be made. He needs to be pleased with someone. The offense is going to have to be removed. Look, you think about someone who has hurt you or wronged you, and we're not talking about when you thought they did and it really wasn't. No, we're talking about when someone has done you wrong. They were absolutely wrong. You were right. They did you wrong. Now you think about that. And maybe that's happened and you've had a person just completely ignore the fact that they've done anything wrong. You have a hard time getting along with that person, don't you? They've done you wrong and they don't even acknowledge it. we've sinned against God, you think we're going to get away with not even acknowledging it? We've sinned against God, you think we're going to get away with not making things right with Him? The Bible tells us that He's angry. I know that God is love, and that's true, but you can't have perfect love unless you have perfect anger too. We have anger that's imperfect. We get mad at things that we shouldn't get mad about. God, when He gets angry, it's perfect anger. And the Bible says that He's angry with the wicked all the day. You know why? Because we've sinned against Him. We've wronged Him. We've crossed Him. He created us. He made us perfect. Put us in a perfect garden. And we ruined it. Gave you and I life. Gave us breath. Gave us our health. He said, well, my health's not so good. Hey, you're here. You're here. Your health is better than every single person who currently resides in the cemeteries all around town. You're here. None of our health is perfect, but we're here. Maybe your health is so bad you can't make it in, but you can tune in online and listen to the preaching and still get your Bible out. And hey, you're here. You're here. Okay, we could go on and on and on and on and on, but I don't think we need to this morning. We look at the goodness of God and everything that He's done for us. And lost people who aren't saved just soaking up His sunshine, eating His food, drinking His water, breathing His air, walking around on His earth, enjoying the good things that God has given man, and never once, ain't no God. No, we have offended Him. Our sin is an offense to Him. And this modern idea that, you know, it's really not that big a deal. And no, it's a big deal. God Himself had to become a man and go to the cross. It was such a big deal. We need to get back to understanding how offensive our sin is to God. We need to get back to understanding the stench that sin is in the nostrils of a mighty, pure, perfect, holy God. Because what we do oftentimes is, we just get kind of used to it. Well, you know, God knows. It's offensive. God was offended. He was angry with the wicked every day. Something needed to be done about it. What could you and I do? We're the offended. What could we do? Nothing. An offering's got to be made. Something's going to have to be done to square things with God Almighty. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. For by one offering, that was of Himself, His blood, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You know, you go down to pay your taxes, and you're going to have to pay them again next year. You appease the tax man for a year. You get your driver's license and you appease the state as far as license for, was it 6 years? 4 to 6 years? I think it's 6 years now. You'd think I know. I just had to get mine. But you got to go back so often and do that. I was standing back here on my birthday. You got to get them by your birthday, the year that they expire. I was standing back here on my birthday running some copies off, doing some work, and thought, you're supposed to get them license renewed this year. So I had to put down my work and go down to the license branch and get my license. That wasn't as scary as at the same time I realized that back in March, my gun permit had expired. That's a little scary. So had to redo that one as well. Okay, but now I've got my license. They're happy. redid the gun permit, they're happy. Pay the taxes, they're happy. In 6 years, I'm going to have to go do license again. First of every year, got to do the taxes again. They don't stay happy too long, do they? But that's because money can't buy happiness. They got to have more. They don't stay happy for very long. Got to go do it again, got to do it again, got to do it again. You get certified in something. I know those that work in the nursing field. There are things you have to get recertified because new things come up. In CPR, you normally have to go get recertified. I used to be certified in CPR. That's expired, and I never did go back and read it. You got to keep doing that thing. You got to keep doing it, keep doing it, keep doing it. That's what the priests of the Old Testament did whenever they would make these sacrifices and these offerings. They did not square us with God, so we had to keep doing them year after year after year. But when the perfect Lamb of God died on the cross, the Father could say, paid in full, don't need another drop to be spilled. So you know what you're doing whenever you try to please God with works or buy your salvation or keep your salvation with works? You're mocking the pure blood of Jesus Christ. You're saying it wasn't enough to pay it. I need to add to it. I need to put a little bit extra in there. It says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. It's done. It's done. Listen, the Father is pleased with the Son's offering. And if you're in the Son, as Ephesians 1:6 tells us, you're accepted because the Father accepts the Son. We are accepted in the Beloved is what the Bible tells us. So if you're, since the Father looks at the Son and says, I accept that payment because it's perfect. It's perfect, it's pure, it's all I need. I can't make that payment. But if I can get in Him, if I can get in Him, then the Father will only see the Son. And that perfection, that perfect offering then is applied to me. He's a man. He was troubled. He got weary. He wept. He knew what it was to be brokenhearted. He's God. He came to die for our sins. The only one who could do that. He's the one that took away what we deserved. And He's the one who glorifies the Father in everything that He does. He has fulfilled the perfect will of the Father. So if we're in Him, we're accepted. God's perfect will if we're in Jesus Christ. Are you in Jesus Christ this morning? Have you come to the point where you realize the Bible says that I'm a sinner, and oh, I am a sinner. We're not talking about some easy believism and say, well, yeah, I'm a sinner. What words do I say? No, that's not salvation. Have you come to the point in your life where you said, that is true, and I have offended God, and I am a sinner, and I'm on my way to hell, and that's what I deserve, and I need to be forgiven. I need to be saved. I can't do it. I can't save myself. But I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, fully man, fully God, and that He died in my place and shed His perfect blood. And when He rose from that grave, He was victorious over death. And if I put my faith and my trust only in what He did, then my sins are forgiven, I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb, I've been made a new creature. The spot and stain of sin is gone. Oh, I've got a flesh, but my soul has been redeemed. Is that you this morning? If not, you need to go no further. You need to ask yourself, is that me? Can I go to a place where I know I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ? I talked with someone yesterday. Pardon me. Who said They were talking about heaven and going to heaven, and I said, so then are you saved? And the answer was, oh yes. I said, what do you base that upon? I doubt it. There was not one mention of Calvary, the death of Jesus Christ, trusting in Him, faith in Him. It was all, you know, believe there's a God, I try to follow Him, try to do what He wants. Not a thing about, listen. Born again, real, biblically born again Christians know why they're saved. They might, maybe you haven't grown, maybe there's a lot of stuff about the Bible you're still learning, things that you don't know a lot. But listen, if you are biblically saved, if you are born again, then that question will never stump you. That question will never stump you. You will know. Because I was a sinner on my way to hell. And I repented of that sin. And I turned from that sin and put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of my sin and the saving of my soul. And maybe you don't use those exact words, but the elements are there. There'll be none of this, well, I go to church, I was raised in church, here's another one. Oh, I've always believed in God. Well, we didn't ask if you believed in God, we asked, are you saved? The Bible tells us the devils believe and tremble. Hey, a lot of people believe in God. That's why there's so many churches and denominations. Believing in God doesn't get you to heaven. Believing on the Son of God and putting your faith and trust in Him alone for the forgiveness of your sin, the salvation of your soul, that's what gets you to heaven. That's what forgives you of your sin. And if you've done that, you know. You know. So if there's a doubt, I don't really know. Better stop and get that taken care of. Okay, if you know, let me ask you this. I've used this quote before. I even moved it up. I'm going to hang it on my nose. I've used this quote many times. I have mistakenly told you that I said I didn't know. I heard this from Brother Tracy Killinger. I didn't know if it was original or not, if it was his or not. I just always assumed it was. And I just recently found out that he told me where he got it from. I had never asked him. I just always thought it was his. Was giving him the credit all that time, but Brother Tracy Killinger likes to quote Leonard Ravenhill, who said, is the life that you're living worthy of Christ dying on the cross? Okay, you think about what kind of man Jesus is. You think about who He is. Okay, He saved you. He redeemed you. He bought you back to Himself. He's filled your life with all the blessings that He's given you, which we oftentimes forget because we concentrate on all the bad things. Instead of saying, no, look at all the good. Look at what God's done. It work that out. But look at what He's done. Okay? If you're born again, are you living as though every day you remember who Jesus is? Because the sad thing is sometimes Christians, and this is, we've still got half a sermon to go, but we're going to do it tonight. Okay? Because even my stomach's rumbling now. We're going to get to it tonight. Listen, the sad thing is, some believers live like they've forgotten who redeemed them. Like they've forgotten who bought them. And the things we say and the things we do and the places we go and the way that we act and who we surround ourselves with and the way that we think and the attitudes that we have, somewhere along the line we've just gotten off track, maybe. Have you forgotten who it is that redeemed you? Have you been redeemed? And if you have, do you still remember who it is that redeemed you? And look, here's how you'll forget: by getting out of fellowship with Him. You get out of prayer, you get out of the Word, you get out of church. You, That's how you lose that fellowship. I'll close with this. I gave you this illustration one time before. It fits tonight. Someone, my wife was talking to someone, and she was telling them about a trip that she and I took. You know, in the spring, we always take a little trip, the two of us. And she was talking to him about that. And this person was so surprised. She said, "You still have stuff to talk about? You know, we've been married almost 20 years. You know, you still have stuff to talk about?" Yeah, if that's true, you guys are silent, right? You guys got nothing to talk about. I know they don't talk about hanging wallpaper. I learned that the other day. If these two ever get divorced, it'll be because they decide to wallpaper a room together. I found that out. But she said, "You still have things to talk about?" There was another person there in the conversation who was older and been married longer and talked about taking a trip. And you still have things to... You know why that happens to people? Because as the years go by, they talk less and less, fellowship less and less. You know why my wife and I and all of you and your spouses, you know why you still have things? Because you've stayed like this. You've stayed like this. You actually believed when the Bible said you were one flesh, you were one person. And there was no mine and yours and, well, that's my money, that's your money, that's my car, that's your car. You know what that leads to? This is my house, go get your own. All this division. But if you really believe you're one flesh and you function as one person, okay, then what do? You stay in fellowship. You communicate. You talk with each other. You stay close. If you don't, then you have problems. And you start to forget who that person is and you forget how much you loved them. That's what happens with our Savior. We get out of prayer. We get out of the Word. We get out of fellowship with other believers. We get out of church. We get out of service. We quit serving Him. We quit doing what we used to do for Him. We quit telling other people how to be saved. You know what happens? We start forgetting about our first love. We start drifting away from Him. I am going to preach specifically on leaving our first love sometime. I just know I am because God's been dealing with me on that. I just don't think He's done with me and dealt with me enough to where I can preach it the way that it needs to be. But just as soon as I am, I'm going to preach that. God's really been dealing with me on that, how we just kind of get cold and kind of get away and get just, you know why? Quit talking to Him in prayer. Quit letting Him talk to us in the Word. Quit being in fellowship. If you're redeemed this morning, are you living as though you still remember who redeemed you? Come on, you loved Him so much when He saved you. He was all that mattered. He was everything. Let me close with this. I've been talking about... Boy, it's a good thing I didn't preach the whole thing. Let me close with this. I've been talking about marriage here at the end. If you're married or have been married, you know what it is to stand on your wedding day in front of the preacher or justice of the peace. Maybe you got married in the middle of the night down at the courthouse or something. Daddy's shotgun. Hope not. You know what it means, if you're married or have been married, you know what it means to look in the eyes of that person and think, there's no way I could love this person any more than I do right now. There's just no way. That's why I'm marrying this person. I love this person. There's just no way. And then 5 years go by and you say, I didn't know I could love this person anymore. 10 years, 15, 20, 25. Then you look back. Then you look back. Hey, everybody else is crying. You guys are laughing. What's going on? We got a council afterwards, don't we? Dave's like, ha, ha, yeah. Listen, you look back and what happens? You look back 20, 30, 40 years into this thing and you look at the day you got married and you thought, I had no idea. Was I even in love back then? Because that pales in comparison to what we have now. I had no idea what love was back then. Well, you knew, you just knew a little bit. The longer you're saved, and the longer you're in fellowship with God, and the closer you draw to Him, then every day the sweeter He becomes. I didn't know God was this good. I didn't know He was that great. Remember how great He was when you got saved? You don't have any idea. As time goes by and we get to know Him more, we say, I just had no idea at the start it was going to be this good. I didn't know He was going to be this wonderful. And church, we still don't even know. But if you're redeemed, is your life say, I know who that man is. That's my Savior. That's Jesus who took my sins, who went to the cross. Can that be seen in our lives? In the way that we think and the things that we do, can it be seen? We're not done with this. Tonight we'll finish it. Tonight we'll look at some more of who Jesus is. Don't miss that. You want to get all of this. But that's enough for right now. That's enough for this morning. That's enough for lunchtime, for this afternoon. We'll chew on that for a while and we'll come back and belly up to the table and get some more tonight. So let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, just take your time as you remind us who you are and what kind of man your Son is and what He did for us. And Lord, if any of us have just gotten kind of quiet and kind of relaxed, Lord, stir us up and help us to return to that, Lord, and that remembrance of what you've done for us, and let it change every facet of our lives. Deal with us this morning and convict us and show us the areas of our lives where we are wanting, Lord, and help us to change and get in line with your word and your will. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.